There near the top of the notes, you'll see one verse, Matthew 28:9, and it's from a slightly different translation than what we just read, because there's a word there that's significantly different. It's the second word in that reading, behold. Would you read that verse with me? And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. The reason I chose that translation is because in your NIV there it says suddenly. And that word doesn't mean suddenly. It may have been all of a sudden. But the word behold means, look at this. Check it out. Okay? It's a grab your attention word. Behold. This is something really significant. Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. There is so much in these resurrection accounts that you could preach from. I think this matter of their worshiping him, though, is where God would have us pay attention today. The women worshiped him. And later, the male disciples worshiped him. And now, almost 2,000 years later, we worship him too. Why do we do that? Why did those women marry a man? Why did those women worship a man? I mean, they were Jews. And the Jews were very clear about this. There's only one God, and we aren't him. Why did they worship Jesus? Well, point number one, the women gave solid testimony. And they give us this solid testimony. First of all, these were women who were with Jesus in Galilee. They were not newbies. They had not just come on the scene. They had been in Galilee with him, next slide, hearing Jesus teach with authority. They had heard him. They knew there was something not just sort of different, but substantially different about him. He preached as one who had authority. And they had seen him do miracles. Next slide. Miracles that only the Old Testament prophets were doing, and some that they had not done. He fed 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and fish. He made the best wine out of common water. He healed people. Their ears, their eyes, their legs, even their leprosy-covered skin. He did amazing miracles, and he demonstrated power over this created order. He calmed a raging sea. He walked on water. Now, not all of these women saw all of those things, but they saw a bunch of them. And number three, they had heard Mary's testimony. Now, she's not mentioned here in this text, but remember, she was there at the cross. And they had had time to interact with her in Galilee. The guys were off running around, you know, preaching the gospel and casting out demons and doing miracles. And they had time to hear what Mary had to say about what it was like raising Jesus. Wouldn't you mothers love to be in on those conversations? Now, we don't know much about that period of Jesus' life. But surely she told them about his time in the temple when he was 12 years old and scared her to death because they didn't know where he was. They were on their way back to Nazareth, and lo and behold, Jesus wasn't with them. So she and Joseph had to go back to Jerusalem and find him, and they looked all over the place, finally found him there in the temple. And he said, "Why were you worried? Don't you know I have to be about my Father's business?" Don't you know she was tempted to smack him? know? And yet, she didn't, I think. She just added one more thing to ponder in her heart. So they had heard Mary's testimony. Some of them, letter B, had supported the ministry financially. Now, a lot of these people that were following Jesus were not well-to-do. Some were what you would call sort of middle class, what passed for a middle class then. Some of them were really, really poor. But some of them were people of means. They had financial resources and supported Jesus in this ministry because, you know, you got to eat. And he wasn't just making bread out of stones. He already turned down that temptation. So they supported him and those 12 that were with him. They knew there was something really important going on. And when you know something's important, you invest yourself in it, whether it's your time or your energy or your money or all three if you're really devoted. And they had come down with him to Jerusalem. I wouldn't be surprised if they had heard Thomas say, when Jesus said he was going to Jerusalem where they're going to beat me up and kill me, I wouldn't be surprised if they had heard him say, well, let's go die with him. But they came, and they were there at the cross when he died, and they wept. They saw where he was buried. They saw Jesus crucified, dead, and buried. They were there through the whole gruesome thing, both from his being laid out on the cross and hearing him pray, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They heard the thief on the cross say, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And they heard Jesus cry out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. They were there. And they were there when he gave out a loud cry and breathed his last. They were there when a soldier pierced his side with a spear and they saw the water and the blood come out. That's an indication that he'd probably been pierced in the heart sac. They were there when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took him down off the cross. And they followed them. They followed them to the tomb and saw where he was laid, how he was laid out in there. They knew where he was. And they knew he was dead. Can you imagine investing 2 or 3 years of your life in some project that you thought was going to be world-changing and seeing it lying before you dead? But as Annie told me she had read this week, when Friday came, heaven started counting down. Started counting to three. Yeah. 3, 2, 1. And here came the angel that showed he had risen from the dead. And the women showed up, and there was the tomb open. They probably had no idea how they were. In fact, one of the other gospels says they had been discussing among themselves, how are we going to get into that tomb? But they came anyway. And there was nobody. There was an angel told them he's risen, which created an incredible surprise fear in them. The angel said, don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen just as he said. go tell his disciples. So that's what they did. They turned to go tell his disciples, and lo and behold, they ran into Jesus. And they finally recognized who he was. And what we read, they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. They worshiped him because they realized he really was who Peter had said he was. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. They worshiped him because they realized he had conquered death, which no one else had done. They worshiped him. And then they went and told the men. And you know, we have the men giving their testimony, not in this text, but throughout the rest of the New Testament, that they had much the same experience as the women. They had been with Jesus from early on. They had seen him do all of these amazing things. They had gone with him into Jerusalem and saw him persecuted and beaten and crucified. But to their dying breath, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, they said, he really did rise. Because we saw him too. We saw him on multiple occasions over the next 50 days. And we saw him ascend into heaven. That's why we worship him. Now, I'm a history guy. That was my major. And as I've studied the evidence for the validity of this account, it is solid as a rock. It is amazing how solid these accounts are. But you know what? No one has ever become a believer simply because they thought these things were probably true. Now, you see, it has to mean something to us. And here's where we come to point three. The same message that the anthem was singing a few moments ago. The living Jesus meets our deepest needs. The living Jesus, not the dead Jesus. Dead Jesus helps nobody. Living Jesus can help everybody. And here are some of those deep needs. He gives us comfort in our griefs and anxieties. And America is one of the most anxious nations in the world. We have so much stuff, and a lot of that stuff is anxiety medication. We have life better than the world has seen it in its history, and we're full of anxious feelings. Jesus can meet that deep need for comfort. And we need power, the power to fulfill our God-given responsibilities, the power to be creative, the power to remain faithful in marriages, the power to do the work that life calls for, and which is very fulfilling. Jesus, when he and the Father and the Holy Spirit created this world, they gave us work to do, to tend the garden, to take care of it, and it's good for us. But we need God's power to do it because this world fights back now. This world we're in is a broken world. And the weeds are deep. And we need lots of help to deal with them. He also meets the deep need for self-control so that we can establish a measure of order in our lives. You see, some people just seem to be either naturally or well-trained to be kind of like a friend of ours that Annie jokes, even in a bathing suit, he would look like he's wearing a tuxedo. there are these people that just kind of have everything squared away, it seems like, you know. And every part of his life seems to be that way. He probably has his sock drawer arranged by color, you know. Some people have that kind of just natural internal drive to keep everything organized. And some of those folks, they really need help with comfort because they are so anxious that something might be out of order. But a lot of us need some order in our lives. And the Holy Spirit can give us that fruit that's called self-control. And then here's a fourth one, and this is one that I struggle with. The need for comfort is big. Well, I struggle with it in this way. Most of you would not think that I have a high need for approval. I heard someone say one time, that church must really love him. Most churches wouldn't put up with what he says to them. And so I'm not afraid to say things, but after I've said them, I kind of sometimes need a lot of comfort. But there are a lot of people who are so needy of approval, they won't say it. They won't say things that need to be said. They won't do things that need to be done because they're afraid of how the pushback they're going to get from other folks. We need approval to, and the thing is that Jesus offers us his acceptance just as we are. Acceptance by the one who matters the most. I don't know how many of you grew up in this kind of household, but I know lots of people, and it wasn't real bad in mine, but it was there where you would hear sometimes, but what would people think? I don't know. I can't read their minds. But what would people say? You ever hear that? Is that a tape that runs in your head sometimes? That need for not having somebody disapprove of you? And God says, you are justified by my grace. I give you my approval, regardless of what others say or even think. And then there's this fifth need. It's not broadly thought of in these terms, but I believe it's very real. And that is the need to worship. We human beings are incurably religious. We will worship something. What does that old prophet Bob Dylan say? Yes. You may be ambassador to England or France, right? But you're going to have to serve somebody. That's what we worship. Whatever we serve, we're worshiping. Even atheists cannot keep themselves from worshiping something. And it may be the cosmos. Don't we live in this amazing universe? That's their God. And you know how it shows up? When you read their books, they personalize the created order. They speak of the world as he or she. They, don't you hear it all the time? Mother Nature. Even atheists will worship something. It's built into our humanity. And our hearts will be restless until they rest in God. And we worship him. We worship Jesus. Finally, because the Father draws us to him. I suspect these women were around when Peter said in response to the question, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you know how Jesus replied to that? Matthew chapter 16, you don't need to turn there. Verse 17, you can write it down so you can check and make sure I'm not lying to you. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I can give you all kinds of reasons why it makes sense to worship Jesus. And you can recognize that if he is alive, he can meet those deep needs. So my question to you this morning, is God drawing you to Jesus? Are you sitting there saying, I need that Jesus? Or are you saying, eh, I got this. I'm okay. But if he is drawing you, don't resist him. Let him pull you into his accepting, comforting, empowering embrace. Let him welcome you today so that you can continue this journey with him through eternity. Now, some of you have already welcomed Jesus Christ into your life. Praise God. But we still worship him. We continue to worship him. That's why my question at the bottom is this. Do I and will I worship Jesus as they did? Will I cling to his feet? Will I follow him wherever he goes? Will I invest my life in his work? That's worshiping Jesus. Will you continue and take another step and another step, giving more of yourself to more that you learn of him day after day after day for all of eternity? And if you have not taken that step, that surrender to Jesus, today's a great day to do it. Now is the acceptable time. Now is a great day of salvation. I'm going to ask a few people to come up here and sing a song with me. Hills, Jill. And while we're doing this, I'm going to ask you to consider Jesus' call to you. I'm going to ask you to let him draw you to himself. And in the quiet of that pew right there where you are, tell him, Jesus, I will worship you. I will learn how to worship you. But I begin today by just giving you my life, what little I know of it, because I know enough of you to know you are worthy of my worship.
Because he lives, I can face.
He's alive. Are you ready to face the future? You can. You can face any future with Jesus. Those women, those men that I'm telling you about this morning, they went through some pretty hard stuff. The church around the world today is experiencing more persecution than the church has experienced any time in our history. And God keeps growing his church. He keeps drawing men and women to him because they know their only hope in such a world as this is a living Jesus. And he's alive. So my friends, worship Jesus. Not just this morning. And not just on Sundays periodically. Day after day after day. Moment after moment after moment. For now and eternity. Let him show you how he will meet those deepest needs. And this church, we're learning how to do that. Right, church? And I tell you, sometimes it's hard. Yeah. I'm having to learn things at the age of 69 about how to teach the wonders of Jesus. So if you want to come on this journey with us, if you're here as a guest today or a visitor, I want to invite you to come and worship Jesus. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help each person here today, whether we have walked with Jesus for 50 or more years, or whether we've just really seriously begun to consider it 50 minutes ago. Help each of us to hear your call, that wondrous, amazing call that you can give and we can answer because you live. So even right now, Lord, draw our hearts to say something simple like, yes, Jesus, I worship you. There is none like you. I need you. Help me. Amen. And if you want help in a tangible kind of way, this is a good place to find it. Talk to me, talk to somebody around here, and we'll help you.